Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is himself?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so now I want to look at five things which demand our attention in this passage. We meet a building, a builder, a foundation upon which this building is built, an enemy, and fifthly, a great security. We meet a building. Jesus says, "It's my church." There's a builder. Jesus says, "I will build my church." There's a foundation. "On this rock, I will build my church." There's an enemy. The gates of hell are trying to overcome the church. But a great security. The gates of hell will not overcome the church. So let's look at those five things. And then at the end of the sermon, I'm going to stop and go back and apply each of those five things. So first of all, we meet a building. Jesus calls the church my church. That is what he is building, my church. Now, what is the church? It's not a material building. It's not something made of stone or wood or bricks or marble. This is not a church, right? It's where a church meets, but it isn't a church. It's just a building. The church is a company of men and women who meet around God's word to sing his praises. It's no particular visible church, the church Jesus is speaking of. In fact, Jesus' church is invisible. There are plenty of churches that claim to be churches, but really they're not. Jesus' church is invisible. It's not the Anglican church. It's not the Baptist church. It's not the Pentecostal church. It's the church Jesus speaks of makes far less noise than any visible earth, a visible church on earth, and yet it is far more precious and important in the eyes of God. The church is made up of all true believers in Jesus Christ who've turned from their sins, clung to Jesus by faith, who've received God's grace, been washed by Jesus' blood, clothed in his righteousness, born again by the Spirit, and gifted and sanctified by that same Spirit. It's made up of men and women, young and old, simple and wise, rich and poor, illiterate and educated. It's found in every part of our world, and it's precious in the sight of God. Jesus calls it my church. He owns it. He cares about it. He thinks of it very personally. He bled and died to form it, and he calls it his bride elsewhere. If you say bad things about my bride, you and I are going to have problems. And his bride is this church. Wonder if you often think about it that way. Now, what that means is this building isn't a church. And actually, this building, it's not a holy place. And it's not like this building is a sanctuary what does the architecture of this building say? It actually, as you walk in here, it lifts your eyes heavenward and it tries to instill in you a sense of transcendence. It is beautiful, but actually in many ways it's not as helpful as modern church buildings. This building is all about you and your personal kind of experience of the transcendental. But church is really about the people who come together to encourage one another to keep trusting Jesus, and in my view, better architecture would facilitate a more communal experience. But that's another time. Now, another piece of architecture in here is this thing here, right? What does this say to you? Hey? Don't go in, right? There's a little trapdoor going on here. And I love it when I see my kids just owning this building, walking up there, playing up there, because for many churches, that is a holy place. It isn't. It's just a building, right? We should probably get rid of that at some point in time, because the true holy thing that's going on here are the people sitting next to you. They are the special, precious people for whom Christ died. And you know what? I mean, look after this building, we must. It's a beautiful old, I'm not making any digs at it, but the people around you are far more precious and important. And we meet for church here, and on the way out, church will shift tonight as we go out for dinner, and we'll be churching out there. The holy place in here will actually move with the people. This is just a building. Jesus says he owns his people and he says, they are my church. That is the building. Secondly, we meet the builder. Jesus says, I will build my church. And that's the second thing we see. He tenderly cares as the great architect, ordering, guiding, directing all that is done in his church. And the image is one of a great big quarry, a great big dark hole in the ground into which Jesus goes down to excavate these stones. And he comes along to you and I, lying dead in our sins, separated from God, in darkness, and he comes and chisels and cuts us and separates us away from our sins and lifts us up from that horrible pit and comes and brings us onto himself so that we have a firm foundation on which to live, and the temple, this holy building, is erected. You've been built on him and you find life in him. You're not just some dead stone, you are a living stone, Peter says, as Kat Smith read for us then. You are a living stone being built into this living house which rises as it praises God and builds itself up in love. And some of you, you haven't experienced that yet, but you do feel you feel God at work in your life. And he's used sharp tools to begin to separate you from your way of life. He's trying to wean you off your self-reliance. And it's painful. It is very painful separating from that to which you were joined. But he's using his chisel to cut away from you all that he didn't create you to be. He's separating you from your sinful way of life to give you life and freedom and salvation in him. And I pray that you would come to him today, and that you'd feel the axe, the saw, which is his word, the word of God, that it had cut across your heart and bring change and life, and that he'd lift you up and place him on yourself. That is what Jesus Christ is doing today. Of all the things that are happening in our world today, on the world stage, what is Jesus particularly doing? He says, I will build my church. That is where his preoccupation is. And great is his mercy in building the church. He often chooses the most unlikely, the roughest stones, and he finds a place for them. Just look around the people sitting next to you. And they are rough, aren't they? Why would he have ever chosen them? Look at me, okay? My wife said to me, she heard this sermon this morning, she said, you didn't include yourself in that, okay? So look at me. How rough can you get? And yet he's included me in the building of this temple. Those the world despises, those the world rejects, he refuses to reject, and he will receive any who will part from their sins and lay themselves on him, the chief corner stone, the foundation stone. Great is his mercy. And he carries on his work in spite of opposition in the world, in storm, in tempest, in troublesome times. Silently, quietly, the church is built up. The rest of the world doesn't even notice. It's unimportant to the eyes of the world. They care nothing for the salvation of souls. It's all foolishness in their eyes. But there is joy in heaven. The angels long to watch on as we gather And if you're new here for the first time, the angels are celebrating that you're here listening to God's very voice as we open up his word. History is not the story of empires and princes and kings and politicians and presidents. No, it's the story of the church. Jesus is building his church, and whatever happens on the world stage is sitting there subservient to Jesus' plan for the church. I often think the real drama is what's going on in politics right now. And we're all worried, many of us are worried with Donald Trump in power, and that's just captured our attention. But that is in the background. What's on the foreground, on the stage of history, is the church. People coming to see Jesus is the Messiah and trusting in him. That is the real thing at work in our world right now. In the grand scheme of things, when we enter into heaven, Donald Trump will not even rate a mention. The person on welcoming today who greeted someone who's a bit shy and not sure whether they're going to walk in, but said, "It's great to have you today, come in." They will rate a mention in heaven. This is the truly significant thing that is happening in the world today. It can seem so pathetic, so small, so insignificant, but Jesus says, "I am building. I will build my church. He is the builder. Don't despise what he is building." Thirdly, we see a foundation. There's a builder, a building, and there's a foundation upon which the church is built. Do you see it there? On this rock, verse 18 of Matthew 16, Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." What's the rock? The Roman Catholic Church would say it's Peter. And as a result, every church needs connection to the one Peter's laid his hands upon. And so you have apostolic succession all the way down through the popes. But that isn't. I don't think that's what's being meant when Jesus says, "on this rock." Peter was called the rock, but I think Jesus was having a joke because he wasn't a very stable guy at all. He kept shifting and changing and denying Jesus at the most important time. Jesus says, "Can you stay up the night before I'm to be crucified? I'm really struggling right now. Stay up, keep me company." Keeps falling asleep. Good on you, Rocky. Right? I think Jesus is having a joke at his expense. But the rock on which Jesus is building, notice, look down, it's Peter's confession. Jesus asks him, "Who do people say I am?" And he says, "Well, some say this, some say that." And Jesus says, "No, what about you? Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "On that I will build my church." The church is built on the foundation of people coming to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. And what a strong and mighty and secure rock he is. The foundation of our church is laid at mighty cost to his life. That's what it cost him to lay the foundation stone of the church. He had to bleed and die in order to pay for our sins so that we would be able to be brought in and made a holy people. Sins forgiven, raising up so that our sacrifice of praise would be acceptable before God. No other foundation can bear the weight of our sins, and no other foundation will keep us safe and secure into the future. It's been a terrible thing to speak to people who have lost their family to death recently. There are some of you who are in that position. I feel like Liz said to me as we're going to sleep recently, she just says, "I just feel like there's so much death in the air right now." And it is a reminder that our life is very fragile and we need a foundation upon which to base our life in order to find security. And that rock is the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone through the grave and has the power to carry us through our own deaths and bring us into his glorious kingdom. Sydney's a wonderful place to live, but it's a terribly dangerous place to live because there's so much distraction from the reality that our lives aren't secure. And we make the foundation of our lives a relationship or a career, but those things will get shaken at one point in our life, and ultimately our own mortal bodies will be shaken. And then what? Jesus Christ is the only true foundation, whom if you put your trust in him, you will never be put to shame. There's a foundation. Fourthly, there is an enemy. The gates of hell rail and assail the church of God. The history of the church has always been one of conflict and war. It's constantly been attacked by Satan and his minions. The devil hates the church with an undying hatred, and he is forever stirring up opposition toward all its members. If you're not a Christian, what we call you to is salvation, forgiveness, peace with God, freedom as one of the children of God, and war, because Satan will attack you and try and harm you and kill you and separate you from the future Jesus promises you. Satan is forever urging the people of this world to do his will and injure and harass the people of God. If he can't rob us of heaven, he will trouble us on the way. And if he can't attack us from outside, what he will do is he'll come inside the church and he'll attack us from within. He is forever seeking another foundation to be taught in churches. He's always whispering to preachers, lay another foundation. Tell them they need something other than Jesus Christ this week. This little self-help trick, this little self-help trick. They've heard of Jesus. They don't need to be reminded that he is a solid foundation upon which they can rest assured. He'd love to do that. He stirs up division and dissension in churches. He turns sheep against the shepherds. And he turns shepherds into cowards, unwilling to speak the truth of God's word in a costly and unpopular environment. He clothes wolves in sheep's clothing, and he comes to try and devour the helpless. He bargains and makes deals with us, sits down with us and says, you know what, make this small compromise. There'll be so much to gain. And we make that compromise, and our witness is proven futile. Satan rages to hinder the church, so that people would not be saved, so that they would still be in their sins, and so that they would experience the misery that is set for him in hell for an eternity. Heaven and hell are at stake. Jesus says, I will build the church, but the gates of hell are railing against this thing. The souls of men and women are at stake. And I wonder whether you have a vivid awareness of that. This drives me. The reason I'm a pastor is because of this. Take out hell and heaven from the equation. I would be at the beach right now, and I'd encourage you to do so as well. All right, what on earth are we meeting here? This is serious stuff, isn't it? Earlier, in the middle of last year, I was listening to This American Life with Ira Glass. Who listens to that podcast? Not enough of us. It's a great podcast. And there was one podcast called The Prom. Anyone remember that? Yes, great podcast, wasn't it? It's about this prom set in America. Ira Glass interviews all these kids that went to the prom. You know, they're fascinated with the car they're going to go, the girl or guy they're going to go with, the dresses that they all wear, or the what do you call those things? Corsages that they're all going to wear. And they all go, they all go to this prom. They're in there dancing, having a great time. And as they're having this amazing time in the prom, outside in their town, this tornado hits, rips up half the town, just destroys everything in its wake. Homes are lost. People die in the midst of it. And all these kids are singing and dancing and having a great time, meeting members of the opposite sex. And they step out of the school building, and it's like a war zone outside. And this guy, Sean, is interviewed, and this is what he says. He says, we're like a whole different world, just having fun, when actually outside it's like totally opposite. People are in their basements. Stuff's falling down. Houses are gone. People are actually losing stuff. And we're in the prom, still dancing when the tornado hits. You step out of the safe zone and you go into another world where reality hits. Elena is interviewed and she says, it taught us a big lesson. Our cars and clothes weren't so important anymore. The world you live in is a tornado just on a much larger and longer scale. This room in 100 years, everyone will have experienced tragedy and be in the ground. That is a terrible thing. That's reality. And yet so much of our lives we spend inside the school hall, as it were, fascinated by cars and clothing, when the reality is that there is a tornado going on in our world right now. Heaven and hell at stake. People dying and facing the God whom they have rejected all their lives. There is a vicious enemy and he wants nothing more than to distract people so that they stand on the last day unprepared to give an account for the life they lived and the offer of forgiveness they rejected. Fifthly and finally, there is a security. Sure, the gates of hell a railing, but they will not overcome the church. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus says, no one shall ever be able to destroy what I am building. Empires have risen and fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Britannia. They've all fallen, and yet the church lives on. The earliest visible churches may have decayed and perished. Where is Ephesus? Where is Laodicea? Today, the church of Ephesus and Laodicea, gone. They departed from the word of God. They were proud and lazy. They were distracted and they compromised. They'd forgotten their first love. They were afraid and failed to testify. They tolerated false teaching, they accepted compromise, they became lazy, they were neither hot nor cold, so the Lord Jesus spat them out of his mouth. They didn't give Jesus his rightful place, and as a result, those visible churches, they are no longer, but Jesus' true church has lived on. And that's why we should never say the gates of hell will not overcome Vine Church and St. Michael's. Because if we give up the word of God and fail to testify and grow lazy and complacent and capitulate to the pressure of society and become afraid and we listen to false teaching, this church too will be spat out of Jesus' mouth, as are many churches in our city today. You know, the thesis, one of the theses is called the secularization thesis. Many people believe this. You'll see it in the papers that the more educated a society becomes, the more secular it grows, the less religious it becomes. And Australia seems to have been like that. But it's absolutely rubbish. You look at China, the more educated it becomes, the more religious it experienced. Africa, Asia, South America, all emerging economies. And the more educated, the more religion they take in. Some white people are becoming less religious, but the rest of the world is taking on Jesus Christ. And Christianity is the fastest growing religion in our world. Why? Because Jesus says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Sure, some white people may capitulate to the times, but my church, my true church, the invisible church, it is growing throughout the world. My true people who repent and turn to me, it is growing. Nothing can overcome the church which Jesus treasures. Okay, what does that mean for us? Let's go back over each one of those five things and let me apply this to us right now. There is a building, point one, therefore, make sure you're in that building, right? It is a great and glorious building. Make sure you're in it. Have you truly made Peter's confession? Jesus, you are the Messiah. I've sinned in my life. I've rebelled against God. I've made other things more important in my life than you, God. I haven't loved you as I should. I haven't loved my neighbor as I should. Forgive me. I cling to Christ. I make him my foundation. I've got nothing else to stand upon. Make sure you're in the church, not just in this building, but you're in the true church by coming to Jesus Christ. But if you have, then don't neglect your part in it. You're a living stone in this building. There can be no Lone Ranger Christians. If you're a Christian, you're a part of the church and you've got an important part to play. We don't want a building with gaps in the wall, right? If you're just a stone on your own, you're a dead stone. You're not doing anything. But if you're part of the church, that's God's purpose for your life. You need to be here in order for this building to be strong and safe, that it would grow up in love. And the staff team tell me at this point that I actually need to speak a little bit more directly. What this means is you got to be here every week, not just 2 weeks in four. When I was growing up, my parents' generation went to church twice on a Sunday. Our generation goes to church twice a month. And it's a terrible thing. No wonder people are lonely. No wonder people aren't growing. No wonder people are tempted and going astray. You have an important part to play here. It is a privilege to have been chosen by God and to be brought into this, the house of God. You have to be here in order for that to happen. Andy tells me, what is the community group attendance? 57%. He looks at this and wails. People here attend 57% of the time when we come to community. It's not enough. Your community group won't be strong. You won't be able to look after one another when they're going through hard times. You won't be able to encourage them to keep trusting Jesus. They've asked me to speak directly. I'm sorry if it's hurt, but there you go. And let me just give you one other metaphor here. You're a living stone, and what that means is there's a stone underneath you, there are stones alongside you, and there's a stone on top of you. What does that mean? It means that in order for you to live the Christian life well, you need to be relying, dependent on someone under you. So my question is, do you have someone that you do rely on, that you go to, who models the Christian life to you, who teaches you? I remember when I was a young Christian and I was kind of going crazy, and an older guy came alongside me and said, hey, let's meet and pray and read the Bible each week. He took the initiative to come to me. But then he left that church and he said, what are you going to do, Toby, next year? I'm not here. What are you going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. And he said, go and ask someone. I'm like, who would want to spend time with me? And he's like, what older Christian would not want to spend time with you? The younger Christian comes to an older Christian and says, I've got heaps to learn. I don't know how to live the Christian life. I respect you. Can we meet up monthly, weekly even? Or can we just touch base by phone? And can you pray for me? Can you teach me about what you've got? Do you have someone under you? Get someone this year. Approach someone in this room and lean upon them as we build up the church. But also, not just someone under you. You've got to have people over you, right? Who are you doing that for? Find one, two, three people that you can be passing on, someone younger, someone less mature, someone not even a Christian yet. Ask them, do you want to read the Bible and just explore it together? Encourage you to do that. There is a building. Make sure you're a part of it. Secondly, there is a builder, and therefore don't despise what Jesus is building, but roll up your sleeves and contribute to it. The church isn't perfect. And you and I, we should always call out error and sin and compromise and disobedience and corruption and abuse when we see it, particularly in the church, because that isn't the true church. That is Satan. But there's a difference between calling out compromise and just bagging the church, isn't there? And this is a feature of our generation, isn't it? On Facebook all the time, I just church this, church that. Church is the biggest problem in the world. The church is Jesus' bride. You bag her, he's going to have a problem with you. It's the most ugly thing in the world to see Christians bagging the thing Jesus bled and died to create. Now, there's a difference there. You know, if I'm talking, one of the tricks of public speaking is use self-deprecating humor. It endears the people you're speaking to the speaker. And when I'm speaking to non-Christians, I use self-deprecating humor about the church to non-Christians. But it's a different thing to using self-deprecating humor about the church, use that by all means, versus bagging the church, a terribly ugly thing. There is a builder. Don't despise what he's building. You're a part of it. You see a problem, roll up your sleeves and contribute. There are 1,000 different ways you contribute. We want to see in the mornings at church here a growing and thriving kids program. We need some of you to seriously consider being a teacher at kids' church every Sunday morning during the term. Some of you might not be able to do that. You could maybe do it every holidays throughout the year and be a permanent. That will help the kids grow in their knowledge of the Messiah tremendously. We need community group leaders. We need people helping out with administration, event management. We need foodies cooking great dinner tonight. We need welcomers, music musicians, production guys. We need people to go out and visit the local brothels and offer them the hope of Jesus. We need people to cook breakfast on Sunday mornings for the homeless at Bread of Life. There are 1,001 ways for you to roll up your sleeves and contribute. And on your response card, I challenge you, write down, what are you going to do this year to build Christ's church? Don't despise it. Contribute. Thirdly, there's a solid foundation. Jesus, therefore, we must be very careful we're building upon that foundation. Track down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 in your own time. Very important to make sure that we are laboring and striving to build people on the one true foundation, which is Christ. How do we do that? By teaching the Bible well. The greatest threat to the early church was false teaching. Every letter in the New Testament pretty much is written to counter some false teaching which has arisen. Make sure, therefore, here's the thing. I said this to the community group leaders. I might say it again today. There's every chance that you're a false teacher and you don't even know it, right? How would you know it? This must be the rule and guide of our church. It's so important for every one of us to be testing and aligning up our lives to this Christ's word to make sure that we are built on the one true foundation. Now, I've got an image here. We see this happening in three different modes. Up the top, we have the declarative mode. We want to see the word of God declared, and that's what Sunday is all about. You don't often get a chance to speak. And that's okay because we think the Word of God is the authority, so we're quite happy to listen to it taught and explained. And I think this shows that we really do value this as the authority. But if that all you're getting, you're missing out. The Word of God needs to be discussed, and we see that happening in community groups. The danger is some of you love community groups so much and you look down on Sundays and you think, I've got nothing to get out of Sundays. There's different things we're trying to do in both modes. Community group, it's a very egalitarian experience. And what it can train you to think is that we sit in authority over God's word. And we decide what it's saying. And that's really important to wrestle, discuss. But at some point in your week, you actually need this proclaimed into your life. I do. I listen to sermons all the time. Because I know how stubborn my heart is, and I need someone to proclaim, not just converse, but proclaim the truth to me. They're different experiences. You need both. And then the third experience is we need the word digested. If you only come to church and community group and you never spend time in the Word by yourself, you're a hypocrite. Doesn't Jesus say that about prayer? He says, when you pray, go into your bedroom. If you're not praying by yourself, but you pray publicly, you're a hypocrite. If you're reading and studying the Bible with others, but never by yourself, does Christ really rule your life through His Word? We need all three of these modes, and we're committed to all three as a church. If you're not in a community group, you need to. Come and talk to Andy or Esther after church. Make Sunday a priority. You need the Word declared. And don't be a hypocrite. Open it and read it, digest it. And Andy's got some resources to help you with that, which you'll launch next week. Fourthly, there's an enemy. Therefore, what shall we do? Therefore, we need to feel a burden to grow the church. There is an enemy. He's taking people captive. He wants to drown as many of them so that there is a great many people who perish alongside with him. We need to feel the burden of that. And here's a map of kind of our part in Sydney. If you walk 2 kilometres in any direction from here, there's 103,000 people living within that 2 kilometre radius. That's a lot of people. You keep going out and you hit 1 million people very, very quickly. And the best statistics say that just 2% of people are in Bible teaching churches every week in Sydney, hearing about the one true foundation they can trust in to secure them for their life and eternity. That is a tragedy, isn't it? That means 100,000 people living within 2 kilometre walk of here have a shaky foundation. They built their life on sand, and the storm will wash away that house come the day they die. That is a terrible thing. We need to feel the burden of that, and we must be urgent in therefore growing the church as people are hewn out of the quarry, lifted out of the darkness of their sins, and come to rest in Jesus Christ. If we lose sight of that, we've missed the point altogether. So our vision as a church is to reach, I've been saying this for a couple of years now, 1,000 people by 2023. To be honest, we've had a couple of difficult years, and I'm starting to doubt whether we'll get there. That just reminds us it'll be God who does it, not me. But have a look at where we are at in that regard. Next slide. Just go back one. What we're talking about are faces, not just numbers, not just zeros, but people who have a destiny. I thought that was important to say. Okay, next one. Okay, this is where we've been. This year, in middle of 2015, Vine Church and St. Michael's came together, and that's our 9:30 congregation. It's grown quite a lot over the last year and a half. 4:30 during that period has declined somewhat, and that's partly because a bunch of those people have come along. A bunch of you guys moved. Not you guys, those guys used to be here and moved to 10 a.m. But if you look at the next graph, you can see that there is a general upward trend. We've had actually a very difficult couple of years. If you've been around, you know about that. If you haven't, I can tell you that story at some point. But our great goal is to see that 200 grow to 1,000, whose lives are secure because they've built their life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we run open forums this Tuesday night. We need a way to get secular people who would never walk in here just to start having the conversation. And that's why the subject's, what is it, does God even exist? And that's why we run Christianity Explored. We're giving you opportunities to help you talk to your friends about Jesus. We must feel the urgency, feel the burden. There is an enemy. He wants to drown that 103,000 people so that they are stuck in their sins in the darkness and that their destiny would be destruction. And we need to feel a burden and do something about that. Fifthly and finally, there is a security. I will build my church, and the gates of hell and Hades will not overcome it. There is great security. Therefore, we ought to be optimistic, right? And pray. He's able to build this church. You might not think it's possible to see 1,000 people gathered with us over 5 congregations of 200 by 2023. I might not think it's possible, but it's totally possible in the hands of the one for whom is building this church. Therefore, be optimistic and pray and don't freak out too much. Our city may be becoming increasingly hostile, but he's building his church. Therefore, pray for your friends earnestly. God, save this person. Save this neighbor. Save this person in my family. I love them dearly. I hope you're praying for your friends regularly, at least once a week. Got 3 of them, pray. They turn to Christ this week. Now, one final thing, and then we're going to break, and then we're going to have a couple of interviews, is I said to you, this is a... Who's hot right now? I can feel we're sluggish, right? And so a couple of weeks ago, I said to you that we're staying here, 430 Church is staying here, but there are three things we're going to do this year to make this a better place to meet for church. One is we're going to get air conditioning in here. I didn't hear hallelujah. Hopefully by the end of this year, right? That's one of my KPIs. Let's see if it happens, right? Air conditioning by summer next year. Pray for that. Second thing, we're going to rip out the pews and put in more comfortable seats. Oh, come on. And then the third thing is we're going to try and get video down the wings so that those on the sides don't have an obscured view of what's going in here. We're going to try and improve the lighting so that it looks a little bit better up front. That's phase one, and we're really hoping to achieve that building work by the end of the year, not because that's what Jesus is talking about, but because we believe if we do that, it'll make a way better environment for people to be built on the foundation of Christ as they hear the word of God. That's why we're doing it. Phase two is this. I said I'd show you some photos today, and here they... Oh, next one. Yeah, here we go. So we've approached some architects, and I was toing and froing whether I'd show you this. These are very draft form, and what you can see is between the house and the church, the plan is to try and create some kind of social space so that as you walk in, you don't walk in this dicky little side door into the middle of the church, but you'd walk into a nice, large, welcoming foyer area, which would feed you out either into the gardens or, I don't know whether this is possible, or underneath the stained glass there. That's my great hope and goal. And then afterwards, you'd flow out into the gardens. And one of the reasons we bought that marquee is to try and work out, you know, what would it be like to have a shelter or actually a building out there? And that's what that social space would be used for. Throughout the week, we'd do Christianity Explored and other events in there. It'd make use and bring us out closer to our incredible grounds. It's kind of a tragedy. If you're in one of our buildings, you don't really get to enjoy the grounds. We have such amazing grounds. We want to enjoy them. So that's that. Here's a photo of the street side. They've tried to follow the lines of the church. I don't love it yet, but it's a draft. And then the rear side is this. And that's one of the things we're working towards. My great hope and goal would be that second phase would be completed in 3 years' time. I don't know whether I'm dreaming, but that's where we're going as a church. Why? That isn't the real building work Jesus is talking about, right? But if we want to build a long-term vision to reach many, many people in our city, we need space. And space that facilitates the building together of individual living stones. We need places where people can sit and hang out and talk about God. And that's what we think that will do. Let me pray, and then we're going to have a quick break, and then I'm going to get 2 people up for an interview. Heavenly Father, we pray that despite appearances to the contrary, particularly in our country, that you are building your church around the world and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We mourn the decline of the church in many parts of our city through disobedience and compromise and laziness and a lack of creativity. And we pray that wouldn't be true of us, that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we'd leave here energized to build people on the one true foundation, which is Christ, that we'd devote ourselves to the preaching and discussion and digestion of the Word of God, that we would be built up in truth and that we would be built up in love. Help us to find people on which to stand, and help us to be the people on which people will stand on us. We pray that you would indeed gather to your Son 1,000 people by 2023 who are thrilled and excited and happy in Jesus, knowing their sins are forgiven and heaven is their home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a quick break. There are going to be some cups of water come around. If you need to get a breath outside, feel free to, but we'll start again in 3 minutes, and I'm going to interview two members to see how they're building this year. Okay. Who's wilting? Do you know last week I preached a sermon on our spiritual thirst and I forgot to make a joke the whole time? Did anyone find that quite ironic last week? No one got it. Oh, it was crazy. Anyway, Dan, what did we decide there? Where are you, Dan? Yeah, okay. So we're not going to sing after this. I'm sorry for those who like. It's just too hot. But I did want to get these guys in and to interview them. And can you make them feel welcome? Okay. So I thought it'd be good to hear some people who are part of the church, part of the vision of building this church. Viv, I thought we'd start with you. You've been here 2 years. You're originally from the sunny Cairns when it's like this all year round.
We have aircon and pools everywhere.
Let me just... Oh, it's not on.
Yeah. No? Oh, yeah. Yeah, but everything's air-conditioned and you have a swimming pool, so it's fine.
But that's another thing that can go into our plan, maybe. Right?
It's full. On the roof, yeah.
On the roof. Yeah. Tell us a little about last year for you. What are you thankful for the way God's been at work in your life and in the life of this church?
I think I've been pretty thankful. I think the last year, I think God has been revealing to me that true freedom, as we heard a few weeks ago, is found in God. I think a year and a half ago, I probably was sort of didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. I thought being a Christian was really enslaving, that God wanted to take away all my fun. But thankfully, he sort of showed me how unsatisfied I was with the things I was filling my life with, and showed me that life in him is freeing and satisfying. And so I've been really thankful for that. Also, I think I've been learning a lot about trusting God, trusting his good and perfect timing. I think I always have a great plan of my life and how it all sort of work out. And I think last year was a big year of trusting God in my relationship, in my finishing up uni and wondering if I was going to get a job, if I was going to stay in Sydney and have to move somewhere else and get a job somewhere else or find a new church. And I think I was a bit nervous about that. But thankfully, God has taught me that his plan is better than my plan and that I need to be patient in that as well.
Yeah. I might ask you as well, Chris, but I might get this one for you. There you go. Chris, what are you thankful for the way God's been at work in your life? You've been here a year, but really 2 years.
Yeah.
And last year you really did get involved at church more, and that was great to see. But what are you thankful for that time?
I guess for me it's more like a strengthening and a stability and consistency in my faith. I think before last year I wasn't really interested in being part of a church community. And I guess at some point last year, I kind of realized that it's something that I did need. And so I decided to sort of commit and start coming. And I guess that was sort of when I started to see the benefits in terms of how I was feeling, you know, being part of a community group, praying with people and reading the Bible together. So I think that really had a stabilizing effect on my faith.
Yeah. It's been great to see you part of this Sunday afternoon community group, which has kind of always... I'm looking at Bron, in my view, has always struggled. And when Andy took it on at the start of last year, I'm like, it'll never be a great group. And then it became an awesome group. Oh, sorry, I've offended you guys. But, you know, it was always small. That's what I meant. I can't get out of this hole, can I, Bron? No, I can't. But it was always intransience, wasn't it? Anyway, I can't get myself out. But it's a great group. I feel like it's one of our best, if not the most social and energetic, hungry group there is. So it's been exciting. Tell us, Chris, as well, what are you excited about this year and the future of church here?
I think it has to do with community. I've seen the past year, the community has been strengthening and solidifying. You know, people want to share their lives together. And, I think that's sort of going to continue. I see, you know, a lot of people willing to do stuff and, you know, do life together with other people. So I think that's what really excites me.
Yeah. What about you, Viv? What are you excited about?
I think I'm excited about where we are, where our church is sort of based in a neighbourhood where people don't really want anything to do with God. I think it's exciting that we're here to sort of shine Christ's light. And I think we have some really wonderful ministries and events that we run. But I think I'm excited about people sharing Christ, not only in events, but just in their day-to-day lives with friends and family, which we sometimes find to be the harder people to share Jesus to.
Yeah. And then finally, how are you involved in building this church?
I think I'll be able to sort of build the church in through being committed, showing up each week, not just being uninvested in building relationships, but actually making an effort to build authentic relationships, meeting, I hope, this year to do one-to-one, so you can spend time encouraging and being challenged by God's word and with a fellow Christian. And also, I think I just need to get better at talking about Jesus to my housemates. So when I go home from church and they ask, how was it? I don't just say, good, how's your night? And keep going. But actually having challenging and harder conversations.
Yeah. How about you, Chris?
Well, I'm actually going to be starting to lead the Sunday afternoon connect group.
The pressure is on.
So hopefully it keeps up with the momentum. In addition to that, just welcoming people into the community, I think that's something I do enjoy doing for whatever reason. So, you know, every time there's a new person, I feel like, you know, inviting them where I'm at. So I think just continue to do that and, you know, help people, you know, feel at home here as well.
Yeah, fantastic. God The Lord Jesus is building his church. There's nothing more precious in the world happening right now than that. And I want you to walk away. What are you going to do this year? We cannot do this without you. And I'd encourage you to be giving toward the building of the church. For those who are, thank you. Your money is making an enormous difference in the lives of people. Serve. If you're not yet serving, or you could step up or change, or you see another opportunity, come and talk to me. Write something on those comment cards. Give, serve, and show up. You're a stone. You've got to be here, connected, interconnected with one another, and find someone under, over, that you can invest in and who will invest in you. That's all we got tonight. It's bloody hot. Hey? Okay, we're going to have dinner tonight after church outside. Small donation for food, what, gold coin or small note? We'll take 50s if you want. let me pray and then you can head out into the cooler breeze. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the encouragement of sitting next to people who are sweltering and yet who are hungry to hear about your vision to build your church. And we thank you that we're in this together. We're not alone, that there are others who trust in the Lord Jesus and are resting in him and are committed to seeing us do the same thing. We pray that you'd build us together as a living spiritual house, that we'd be interconnected, relying, dependent, helping, teaching, encouraging one another, so that this spiritual house which you're building would grow up in love on the foundation of Christ, protect us from false teaching and laziness and capitulating to society's pressure. Help us to be faithful and bless us, we pray. And thank you for this food. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.